The sermon that you're about to hear was preached on Sunday evening, July 14th, 2013. Throughout the month of July, our focus here at the Queenway Church of Christ is on marriage and family. In this lesson, we're going to tackle the very difficult issue of divorce. What does the Bible say about divorce? Is it wrong to divorce and remarry? While most people would answer in the negative, the Bible is very clear that this is not necessarily permissible in the eyes of God. If this is a topic that intrigues you, get out your Bible and prepare for a very intensive study of a controversial topic. If you have any questions about this sermon, or if you live in the Reno-Sparks area and would like to learn more about the Queenway Church of Christ, please call our office at 775-358-0479 or visit us online at www.queenwaycoc.com. Thank you again, and please open your heart and your Bible as we study together.
My parents divorced when I was very young. In fact, I was so young that I don't even remember it. All I remember, my earliest memories, are of my dad coming to pick us up for the weekends. And then I remember a decision being made that we were going to move to Illinois from Louisville, Kentucky. And that was, of course, about a 10 or 12 hour drive from my dad. So I remember from that point forward, every spring break, every summer break, and every Christmas break, flying with my sister down to Louisville to spend that time with my dad. So, you know, I grew up in a broken home, and I, you know very well the difficulties associated with being in a broken home where there's been a divorce or something like that's happened to where you don't have that typical arrangement. And I'm sure many of you have similar experiences. You know, you may look back on your life and you may remember your parents divorcing. Or maybe like me, they divorced when you were very young. And, you know, you always knew that the status quo was them being separated. And maybe you remember one of your parents remarrying or remarrying multiple times. And it may be that not only have you, you know, endured that yourself as a child, but, you know, it may be that we have some who have gone through that process, unfortunately, who have had to deal with the pain and the heartache of divorce. You know as well as I do, even if you've not gone through it, you know as well as I do that it's a very painful and a very ugly process that leaves scars and has long-lasting effects. And so what I'd like to do this evening is look at the issue of divorce from a biblical perspective. And I want to say just first and foremost that my intention here is not to pour salt on wounds. My point is not to resurrect those bitter feelings and those difficult feelings and emotions that maybe you've gone through, that you've dealt with in your life. Again, this is not an easy subject for me either. But first of all, this is something we need to study, as we need to study all biblical issues. Because what I found is that when we begin to avoid the difficult issues like this, when we begin to neglect them, what happens over time is that we begin to lose sight of the truth in those areas. I've seen it, and I'm sure you've seen it in your own life. When we neglect these issues, you know, you may have the truth. You may know it well, but your kids stop hearing it, and your grandkids stop hearing it. And then as we see in Judges, there arises a generation, a new generation, that doesn't know the Lord, or that doesn't know the truth in some area. And so I believe very strongly that, you know, we have to take these difficult issues, as difficult as they are, and we have to bring them out in the open. We have to talk about them from a biblical perspective. I think that's essential. I think that's necessary. I think also this issue is important because I'm married. Many of you are married. Your kids are going to get married one day. You know, you may not like to think of that. I don't like to think of my kids necessarily being at that point already. They're not yet. But that's kind of a painful thing to think about. But they're going to be there if they're not there yet. And you know, how will they react when those difficulties arise in their marriage? How will you react when those difficulties arise in your own marriage? So this lesson has very practical application. And it's something we need to deal with, just as we need to deal with the fruit of the Spirit, just as we need to deal with how we treat our enemies, how we judge, as we discussed this morning, other people. But this is also important for us to study because I've had many people come to me with questions on this issue. I've had many people show great interest in this issue. You know, it seems to me like whenever this comes up in a study or in a Bible class, that there's always intrigue. You know, there's always that willingness and that desire to, you know, really get involved in the study and to open God's Word. And we want to know what God's Word says about this. This issue, maybe more so than any other issue, really draws a lot of that interest because we have a lot of questions about it. And so there are a lot of reasons to deal with it, but please know that the intention is not to pour salt on wounds. It's not to resurrect those feelings at all. It's simply that we need to deal with this issue for a number of reasons. We need to deal with the questions that are often presented. What is God's view of divorce? Is it okay to divorce for just any reason? Is it okay to marry someone who's been divorced? Is it okay to remarry? Does God view remarriage as a positive thing, as something that's acceptable in His sight, or as something that's unacceptable in His sight? How do we answer these questions? As I pointed out last Sunday, in the evening sermon, I believe, may have been the morning sermon, my memory's not been serving me too well today, but we talked about how it's the Lord who builds our house, Psalm 127. And so whenever we answer or approach questions like this that are difficult, that are emotional, questions pertaining to divorce and remarriage, what is our standard of truth? It's this book. Nothing more, nothing less. This needs to be what we turn to. You know, we are having our young adult Bible class, and we're studying for 3 months the issue of marriage and family. In our first study, we went through a list of what isn't the standard, what are not the standards. And I wrote up on the whiteboard, "I feel," crossed it out. We don't say "I feel" in the subject of marriage and family or in any religious matter. It's not about what we feel. We don't turn to the "I think so's" and "but I believe" or "well, I have this experience" or "Dr. Spock says this." We don't listen to those sources. We don't listen to our emotions and to our feelings and to the wisdom of the world. If the Lord builds the house, it's going to stand. But if He does not build the house, they labor in vain who build it. Psalm 127, verse 1. So as we approach this issue, as we approach any issue, let's turn to the Word of God and find out what God's Word says. Now, I'm going to be dealing with the technical aspect of this debate. I want to deal with the X's and O's this evening. And Lord willing, as we go throughout the month of July, as we continue to talk about how our sole purpose, how our faith has application even in the area of marriage and family, I wanted to get into more specifics about how to avoid divorce. How as husbands we need to treat our wives, and how as wives you need to treat your husbands, and how we maintain a unified, God-based home. We'll discuss that more throughout the month. But tonight, let's get into the meat of the Word of God by turning to Matthew chapter 19, verses 1 through 12. If you would open your Bible there. Again, that's Matthew 19, verses 11 and 12. You know, there are many passages that deal with the issue of marriage and divorce and remarriage. Matthew 5, verses 31 and 32 deals with it. Mark 10, I want to say verses 11 and 12 deals with it. There's a passage in Luke 16 that deals with it. Paul deals with it in Romans 7 and 1 Corinthians 7. We read about it in Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, 1 Peter 3. It's all through the Word of God. So there's a lot that we could say about the issue, right? And you've, I'm sure, heard lessons like this in the past, and so you know how much can be said about this issue. But I don't want to get into all that tonight. I want to make this as simple as I can make it. All I want to do is focus on this passage. I don't want to go to all the different passages, and I'm just going to tell you right now, I'm not going to answer every question about this issue. You know, do you want to be here for 2 hours? Didn't think so. So we're going to stick to one passage, and I'm going to try to be as simple as I can be, and if you have questions, which I'm sure you will, feel free to come up to me afterwards, and I'd be more than willing to discuss it with you. So with that being said, let's begin reading in Matthew 19, verses 1 through 12. Jesus says, Jesus doesn't say yet. Matthew records for us in verse 1, "Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these sayings, that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him, and saying to him, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?' And he answered and said to them, Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh? So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate. They said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? He said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, he permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. His disciples said to him, if such is the case of the man with his wife, it's better not to marry. But he said to them, all cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it's been given. For there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it. And we'll stop there. We'll go back to verse 1, and we'll begin to go through this text and analyze it verse by verse. All right, so in verse 1, we find that verses 2 and 3, we find that the Pharisees, who were always at odds with our Lord, right? They were always bickering with him about something, always trying to trap him, always trying to find an accusation that they could bring against him. And so they come to him in verse 3. It says they came to him testing him. So let me ask you this question. Were the Pharisees being honest? Did they have a sincere interest in this issue? Did they really want to know the truth of the matter? The answer is no. They were not being honest. They were trying to trap him. They were trying to stir up some trouble. And I want to say this as we begin, that there are Christians today who ask these questions with the same mindset. And brethren, let it not be so. We ought not ask these questions, whether on divorce and remarriage, or premillennialism, or the things that divide churches of Christ, we ought not raise these questions just because we want to stir up trouble. We ought not raise these questions because we get some kind of gleeful joy out of watching the preacher squirm, or watching so-and-so squirm, or get uncomfortable. We better not be like the Pharisees in that sense. If we want to know the truth about what God says about divorce and remarriage, by all means, let's ask the question. But let's not get sucked down that road and pulled down that road of stirring up and engendering strife and division among the brethren. We need to understand that. And so, when you're in Bible class, or when we're having a conversation out here afterwards today or in some other place at some other time, let's make sure that we're asking questions from the standpoint of sincerity. I'm all for honest questions, and I hope you are too. We shouldn't back away from those questions. But let's not try to raise these questions just philosophically because we want to, you know, stir up trouble or have an argument. We shouldn't be argumentative. We shouldn't desire that in any way. So that's just something I wanted to throw out there that I think is worth our consideration. So he goes on in verse 3. They go on in verse 3, testing him, saying, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? So that's their question. Now, if we were to ask that question today, what would be the answer? What would the average person say? Well, you know, I think we understand that in our society, that the majority of people around us do feel that it's okay to divorce. Maybe not for any reason, but we generally will justify our reason if we're in that situation ourselves. But either way, we know that our society is much more liberal on the issue of divorce than God would be. You know, we talk about irreconcilable differences. We talk about, you know, just the inability or the unwillingness to get along. We talk about how some, quote, fall out of love. And we could go on and on listing the different reasons that people split up, that marriages are broken apart. And so, how would you answer this question? How would society answer this question? Well, Jesus says in verse 4, have you not read? So what's his standard? How does he answer the questions of those around him? Does he say, well, I feel that, or I think this? No, he says, have you not read? And likewise, again, our standard needs to be the Word of God. But he goes on, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? So God made a man and God made a woman. God made Adam and God made Eve. And he said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. We often describe this as a leaving and a cleaving. Now, that's just a clever way of remembering it. We leave our parents behind, and we cleave unto our bride, our spouse, our wife, our husband. There's a leaving, and there's a cleaving that takes place. He says the two have become one flesh. In verse 6, therefore, here's the necessary inference from God's original design. Now, God never said divorce was wrong. But Jesus inferred as much. He says in verse 6, so then they're no longer two but one flesh. Therefore, here's the inference, what God has joined together, let not man separate. I think the King James Version says, let not man put asunder. Let not man divide. And so when a man and a woman, and that's what we're talking about here, not a man and a man or a woman and a woman, but when a man and a woman leave their families behind and they join themselves to one another in that covenant relationship of marriage, the Bible says, God says, our Lord says, that that bond is not to be broken by man. And so, in short, God is saying, I don't approve of divorce. You see that, right? I mean, that's what he's saying. In Malachi 2 and verse 16, we find that the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce. Again, in the King James, the Lord God of Israel says he hateth the putting away. God does not approve of divorce. It's not a part of God's plan for marriage. We can make this point another way. In Romans 7, verse 2, Paul says, for the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. So again, what's God's plan? God's plan is for two people to join themselves in marriage and for that bond to be unbroken until death. Till death do us part, right? You know, you probably uttered those words when you got married, just as I did, just as my wife did. Paul says also in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39, again, that's 1 Corinthians 7:39, and if you want my notes afterwards, they're yours. He says again, a wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives, but if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. And so we see just the very same point being made yet again by the Apostle Paul. And so we understand this, I think. We understand the Bible teaches that God does not approve of divorce. God wants two people to get married and to stay married. That's God's plan. And so that's what Jesus says. Jesus points them back to God's original design and says, God has always intended for divorce to not be a part of the equation. God's always intended for that marriage to be a lifelong covenant. They respond in verse 7, Matthew 19, verse 7. They said to him, they have this comeback. They say, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? And so what they're doing is they're taking Jesus back to the old law. They're saying, okay, we agree, we can see your point. God had an original design for marriage, but why then did Moses allow divorce? Why then did Moses command this giving of a certificate of divorce? What about that, Jesus? Again, they're trying to trap him. And so Jesus responds in verse 8. He says, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning, it was not so. So Moses allowed it. He permitted, it says, he permitted divorce. He allowed them to divorce their spouse. If you go back to Deuteronomy 24, you can find where Moses gave these regulations regarding divorce and remarriage. And he was very specific in many ways. He commanded there a giving of a certificate of divorce. In other words, make it legal. Make it set in stone if you're going to do it. So Moses allowed that. Why? Jesus says, because of the hardness of your hearts. God allowed a lot in the Old Testament that he doesn't allow today. Acts 17, verse 30 says that these times of ignorance God winked at. God overlooked some things. God was patient with them in many respects. God allowed certain things to be done that weren't clearly were not a part of his original plan. He says, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed this to happen. But from the beginning, it was not so. Now, someone may ask the question, well, if Moses allowed it then, if God allowed it then does God allow it today? If I'm hard-hearted and if I just want to divorce my spouse, will God just allow that and overlook that and be okay with that? Well, no. First of all, are we really wanting to justify hardness of heart? Of course not. Second of all, what God allowed, He stipulated in His Word. And so we can't extend this carte blanche and say, well, because God allowed it then, He allows it now. No, we've got to find where God stipulates His regulations for Christians under the new covenant. And that's what we're going to do now. Okay, so he points them yet again back to God's original design and says, that was never God's plan, that was never God's will for you to be divorcing your spouse, remarrying one right after the other. That was never what God wanted. And now we come to verse 9, and this is really the crux of the text. Verse 9 says this. He says, and I say to you, all right, so what's he doing here? He's shifting gears, isn't he? You see, up to this point, he's been directing their minds back to what God ordained in the beginning. And he's even answered their question about what Moses allowed, right? But now he says, and I say to you. So now Jesus is speaking authoritatively, just as he does in Matthew 5, and Matthew 6, and Matthew 7. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you may do this, but I say to you. You see that? So Jesus acknowledges what they believed, what they had accepted, what their law perhaps had taught, but now he's saying, you know, because I'm the king, because I'm the authority, here's what I say. Here's what my kingdom is going to be about. Here's what my people are going to stand for from this point forward. Verse 9, and I say to you, here's what I say to you. Whoever divorces his wife, except it be for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced, commits adultery. Now there are a lot of verses that deal with this subject. Again, Matthew 5, Mark 10, Luke 16. We find some parallel accounts of this very same conversation. There are other verses and there are other questions that we could turn to, but I do believe very strongly that this one passage really, if we understand it, will answer really all of the questions that we might have about the issue. I think that this passage is the most exhaustive and the most detailed, the most informative. And so what exactly does Jesus set forth here? Well, as I read this text, what I conclude is that Jesus set forth a rule as well as an exception to that rule. What is the rule that Jesus sets forth here? The rule is this: whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. That's the rule. That's the general principle that we need to live by. And that confirms what we've already said, doesn't it? The rule confirms what we've already said. God does not approve of divorce. God hateth the putting away. What God has joined together, let not man separate. This confirms that. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. God does not want you to divorce. But more than that, he says there are consequences. If you divorce and you remarry, what's the consequence? Adultery. When is the adultery committed? When you divorce? No. He says, whoever divorces his wife and remarries commits adultery. So what he's saying is this, that if you divorce your spouse and you go off and you remarry somebody, he says you're entering into, at that point, a second marriage, maybe a third or fourth marriage, that is considered by God to be an act of adultery. Why is that? Why is that? Because is not marriage a covenant? Marriage is a lifelong covenant. And so when you divorce your spouse, you may have put them away, but you're in a covenant relationship with that person. You have obligations to that person. That's the idea. And so when you divorce them, well, that's bad enough, that's wrong. But when you go off and you remarry and you're in bed with another person, when in fact you have covenant obligations to this first wife or this first husband, He says you're engaging in adultery. You're cheating, in essence. Not completely. That's another discussion. We might get into the subject of mental divorce. That's not tonight's discussion. But you're committing adultery. So that's the consequence. Do we see how serious this is? So divorce is not God's plan. God does not approve of it. But if you divorce and you remarry, the result is adultery. And that's not me saying that. That's the Lord saying that. So that's the rule. But then we find that there's more to the verse than just that. In verse 9, he says, whoever divorces his wife, except, there's an exception. Except it be for sexual immorality and marries another, commits adultery. So the rule is whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. But there's an exception to that rule. The exception being adultery, sexual immorality, fornication, depending on what translation you may have. The same concept, it's the Greek word porneia, which refers to sexual intercourse. All right, that's what it really points to. And he says that's the exception. Now, what does that mean, that this is an exception? Well, what that means is, and it only makes sense if we understand it this way, what that means is that the exception, when true, negates the consequence. So if you divorce your spouse, that's bad, that's wrong. But if you divorce your spouse and remarry, you commit adultery. That's what it says. But if you divorce your spouse for this reason, and this is the only reason that God stipulates in His Word, if you divorce your spouse for the cause of adultery and you remarry, the inference is that the remarriage is no longer considered adultery because you put your spouse away for this reason. Consider this illustration with me. If I were to say to my kids, not that I've said this to my kids, I could though, it might be a good thing to say to them, whoever picks up the telephone, unless it's an emergency and you're dialing 911 and you call somebody, you're going to get spanked. I don't want you messing with my phone. I don't want you wasting my minutes. I don't want you calling China. All right, so don't touch my phone. Don't call anybody with my phone. You don't have permission. If you do that, you're going to get in trouble. But if you pick up my phone to dial 911 because your brother broke his arm and you call 911, then you're no longer in trouble. Do you see the point? Do you see the rule and the exception? The rule is if you pick up my phone and call somebody, you're in trouble. But if you pick up my phone and call 911 for this reason, you're no longer in trouble. That's the point. And that's the very same structure we find in Matthew 19 in verse 9. And so, I have a great relationship with my wife. I love my wife. We are stronger now than we've ever been. Living here, in fact, has made us stronger. I thank you guys for that. You've strengthened my marriage, and hopefully you can say that about your own marriage. However, let's say that one day, you know, I lose my lid and I just fly off the handle and I say, Amber, I'm divorcing you because, you know, we've just not been getting along lately and I don't really like you anymore. So I'm divorcing you and I'm going to hire a lawyer. And then I go out and I remarry somebody. Guess what? That remarriage is wrong in the sight of God. I can't continue in that marriage because God calls it adultery. But let's say my wife cheats on me. She's not going to do that. I'm not worried about that. Don't get me wrong. But if she were to do that, and I were to react to that by divorcing her for that reason, and I were to then remarry, that would be a good thing? No, not really. But would that remarriage be still considered adultery? The answer is that it would not be. And that's the clear meaning of the passage. Otherwise, this middle part of the text where he gives this exception makes no sense. And so that's very important to understand. But let's take a step back. If you divorce your wife or your husband for any other reason, God's not happy with that. He's not happy either way because God doesn't want anyone divorcing. He's not happy either way, but you can't remarry. All right? We need to understand that. We need to take a step back and also see that point. And so that's just a very basic explanation of verse 9. And you can compare that to Matthew 5 and into these other passages. And so it goes on after stating the rule and the exception. He says this also. He says, whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. So, is it okay to marry someone who's divorced? Generally, no. However, that would make no sense if that always was the case. In other words, if God just said that you can divorce your spouse for the cause of adultery and remarry, that's okay for you to do that. You have that right. But then to come over here and say you can't marry that person who just divorced his wife for the cause of adultery, that would be an obvious contradiction, right? It's okay for you to remarry, but you can't marry that person who has a right to remarry. That makes no sense. And so the inference is that you can marry someone who has divorced their spouse for the cause of adultery. That's the implication. But generally speaking, you cannot divorce someone you can't remarry someone who's been divorced for some other reason. That's the rule that he sets forth in the latter part of verse 9. What do you think about that? Maybe your reaction is the same as theirs. Verse 10, his disciples said to him, "If such is the case of the man with his wife, it's better not to marry." Boy, that's pretty strict. That's pretty heavy. That's heavy stuff, Jesus. I just don't know that it's really worth marrying if I can't marry someone who's divorced, and if the only reason I can divorce is for this cause, well, it's just better not to marry. Jesus doesn't hear that criticism and then back down, does he? Water down his truth, does he? He goes on to say this, verse 11, "All cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it's been given." In other words, there are some people out there who are not willing to conform their will to God's in this area. But if you're willing to accept it, please accept it. Understand this, embrace this. Then he goes on in verse 12 to really drive the point home. He says, "For there are eunuchs," and a eunuch is someone who's unable to engage in intercourse, and so in short, this is someone who really is not in a position to marry. He says, "There are eunuchs who are born thus from their mother's womb." There are some who are born deformed in this area. "There are eunuchs who are made eunuchs by men." They would oftentimes, when they would capture slaves, they would make them eunuchs and then use them in service to the queen and to the princess and to the royal house, because then they wouldn't have anything to worry about. They're not going to try to do anything, any hanky-panky with any of the higher-ups in the palace. Nothing to worry about there. So there are some eunuchs who are made so by men, but then he says this, "There are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He was able to accept it, let him accept it." What he's saying is, there are some people who have been divorced and who don't have a right to remarry, and they're going to have to remain unmarried. They've made themselves that way. They've accepted that lifestyle because of their choice, because just that's their preference. For the kingdom of heaven's sake. They're doing it for the Lord, because the Lord, that's what he requires of them. They're making that decision for spiritual reasons. But there's another reason that this is difficult. It's not just that some have to remain unmarried because, you know, they may have had a spouse and they divorced that spouse because she burned the food or he didn't take out the trash or they just couldn't get along, whatever the case may be. They may have to remain unmarried, but that's not the only reason this is difficult, brethren. This is also difficult because there are some who are living in marriages, who are involved in marriages that they don't have a right to be involved in. They're in adultery, as we just saw in verse 9, and therefore, in order to be made right with God, they're going to have to repent of that sin by leaving that sin behind, which involves what? If the marriage is adultery, what do you have to do to repent of that, to turn from that? You have to leave that relationship. Isn't that what Jesus infers in verse 12? In verse 12, he says, "There are some who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven." Well, why not just repent of it? If you can repent of it and it's behind you, if you can baptize and wash away your wives and your spouses, why not just do that? No, he says, this is a part of what you have to accept from now on. So it's not a matter of just, "I'm sorry it happened and I'm going to move on," or "I wasn't a Christian then, so therefore God's law didn't apply to me." No, you have to make yourself this way for the Lord's sake. Turn with me as we begin to wrap up our lesson to Ezra chapter 9. I want to just really drive that point home, not because I take any pleasure in saying it. I don't, and I wish it would be easier for me to come to a different conclusion than this. But this is the truth of God, I believe, and we need to understand this. So again, turn with me to Ezra chapter 9. That's in the Old Testament. If you want to go back to 2 Chronicles, and then you find the book of Ezra, it's before Psalms. Ezra 9, verses 1 and 2. The Old Testament, is it our law today? No. But what does Romans 15, verse 4 say about it? That it was written for our learning. So can we learn from the examples of the Old Testament? When they confirm and go along with what the New Testament says, especially, absolutely. That's why it's there for us. In Ezra chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, this is after the Israelites had returned from bondage in Babylon, and they were back in their holy land, and they're trying to get back on terms with God. And it says that when these things were done, verse 1, the leaders came to me, to Ezra, saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the lands with respect to the abominations of the Canaanites and Hittites and all these other nations. Verse 2, for they have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and their sons, so that the holy seed is mixed with the peoples of those lands. Indeed, the land of the leaders, or the hand of the leaders and the rulers has been foremost in this trespass. So what happened? Well, they had been guilty of many things, but here we learn that they were guilty of intermarrying with pagans, which in the old law had been forbidden. So this was improper. They were married wrongly. And so what's the conclusion here? Ezra 10, verses 2 through 4. Ezra 10, verse 2 says that Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, spoke up and said to Ezra, we have trespassed against our God and have taken pagan wives from the people of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel in spite of this. Now therefore let us make a covenant with our God to put away all these wives and those who have been born to them according to the advice of my master and of those who tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. And verse 44 adds this. He says all these that he just has listed as being intermarried with the pagans. He says, and all these had taken pagan wives, and some of them had wives by whom they had children. Wow. Wow. Can you imagine that sacrifice? By whom they had children. These were not brand new marriages. They're not just still in that honeymoon stage, are they? We learn that they had apparently been married for some time, long enough to have kids. I can't imagine having to separate from my wife and children. Can you? Would you do it? What if it came out? What if you realized that you were married unlawfully in the sight of God and you were living, as Jesus says, in adultery? Would you repent of that sin by leaving that relationship? I can't imagine doing it. But I pray to God that I would have the courage to do it. That's what we find in Ezra chapter 10. And that only confirms what Jesus said in Matthew 19. There are some who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. You can't just repent of it and stay in it. Just like you can't rob the convenience store and say, I'm sorry, and keep the candy. Not that you're going to go into a convenience store and steal just candy. You can't engage in homosexual behavior, repent of that, and continue in that behavior. You've got to turn away from it. That's what the Old Testament and the New Testament both seem to teach. Now, if you disagree, if there's something I've missed here, please tell me, because I'd love to loosen this up. I sure would. But until then, my convictions are, as I've stated, that marriage is for life, that God hates divorce. Therefore, we need to do all we can, brethren, to keep our marriages strong and intact. Don't wait for the problems to become more than you can handle. Deal with it now. Deal with it now so that you don't regret it in the future. If you divorce and you remarry, you're entering into an adulterous relationship. That's sin inside of God. The exception being if you divorce your spouse for the cause of adultery and then remarry, assuming you remarry someone who has the right, that's okay. God approves of that. So these are the rules as I understand them. Is there more? Yes, there is. But if we understand these basic rules, I think we'll be okay in analyzing the various scenarios that may come up. Again, I know there are a lot of questions that are unanswered, and don't come up to me afterwards and say, but you didn't deal with this. I never said I would deal with all of it. All right, so take it easy on me. If you've got questions, that's fine. Let's just sit down and study them sometime this week. I'd be more than happy, more than willing to do just that. But I hope I've said some things and shared some things that have answered some of the questions and have clarified some of the issues and concerns that maybe you've had in the past. By way of invitation, as I've already stated, do you have the same humility and courage that the Israelites had in Ezra chapter 10? What are you willing to give up the Lord to give up for the Lord? Anything? Everything? What are you not willing to give up for the Lord? Hopefully nothing. If you're here this evening and you've not put on Christ in baptism, are you willing to give everything to Him? Being baptized is not just about getting wet. It's about committing to a life of total 100% sacrifice. And if you're willing to do that, let's make it three today. Wouldn't you like that? I sure would. Let's make it three baptisms. If you're here this evening and you're a Christian, and you realize that you've not been living right, and you've not been sacrificing all for the Lord, and you want to make that right, if you need our help, we'd love to sit down with you, and to study with you, and to talk with you, and to encourage you, and to pray for you. Well, together we stand and sing.